Next week will be our last week in this series. Kind of makes me sad. I've enjoyed really just journeying through the book of Philippians and seeing what's going on there. And just to give you a little update, next in 2 weeks from now, we'll be launching kind of a new series. And my goal is to really walk us chronologically through everything Jesus had to say. And that's a long, tall order, but I think it's going to be a great opportunity for us just to kind of hear the words of Jesus from Jesus' mouth. There's so many people that like to say this is what Jesus would do, or Jesus would do that or this, and I think it's important, instead of us trying to shout out what we think he would do, that we hear from him himself. And so we'll be doing that in a couple of weeks. Should be fun. Today, before we get started, or as a part of it, we're talking about contentment today. And finding joy in contentment. And before we get there, I really just feel the need to remind us, and I want you to hear this really well. David says that you were knit together in your mother's womb. That God, a sovereign God, before the foundation of the earth, before this ball that we call home was ever established, before there was anything really even put on this thing, this will blow your mind. God knew about you, and I want that vividly in your mind. And he, according to the book of Acts chapter 17 verse 26, appointed the exact times and places in which we should live. So he knew May 10th 1959 the world was going to get a dose of Randy Pardue. And he knew whenever you were born, you weren't an afterthought. You weren't an accident. You were a well-designed human being made in the image and likeness of God for his pleasure to accomplish his purpose. This is what's crazy. Through you. So if you're here today, it doesn't matter how you got here. It doesn't really matter, in some sense, what you did last night. What I want you to hear today is that you have a purpose because you're breathing. We don't get out of here until our purpose has been fulfilled. I know that because the book of Acts says, now when David fulfilled the purposes that God had for him, then he slept with his fathers. Then he went on to where all those who pass away go. So I want you to hear this real well. You're here today. You have a purpose. I know your life may not feel like it, and you may feel like a failure, and all of those things that just seem to want to just press in on us at times. Some of it that we use to motivate us to just work harder, and some of it that we allow to turn us into a victim in our own world and cave in. I want you to understand something. There's a purpose for you. And you may not see it, but you ought to look for it. Now, I'm not just wasting words here because we're kind of moving into this thing, and I want you to understand about how we gain contentment. Part of it is a conscious awareness that that is true. If you don't know that, you're going to wrestle your whole life trying to find all of these other things. And listen, sometimes we don't even know we're fulfilling the purpose of God. But you have to understand that if you're breathing, that this is... There's no accidents in this life. There are only appointments. God does these things. And, you know, I was thinking about that the other night. Jackson, my 16-year-old, has made his way down to the Centerpoint Fire Department, and he's kind of on the auxiliary deal there. So, and they love, he's a homeschooler, and they love homeschool kids because he can go in at 8 o'clock that night and spend the night there and wake up and go on calls and all that. And, you know, he'll come home and he'll do his work or whatever. But there's just a freedom there. And when he goes out like that, you know, I find myself just praying for him and waking up in the middle of the night wondering, you know, is he on some call somewhere? What's going on? You know, because wherever the 911 calls take you, that's where they go. But there was something that's happened over the past few weeks that he's been doing it, that moved beyond worried about my son, but thinking that's a really strange way of thinking. My son, who happens to be a Christ follower, is a holy rebel that loose in the world. Satan never knows from where the danger is going to come. And he's appointed as a servant of the Most High and an ambassador. Now, that's not true of just my son. That's true of any of you in this place. And so I think about the fact that, you know, whether it took him to a wreck or it took him to a nursing home or it took him to wherever those things might take him, that he's a vessel for the King of Kings to be grace and to be light to people. It may seem like a small thing, simply volunteering somewhere, but not to the King of Kings, because he has appointments and he needs you. You know, whether it's John doing mechanic work, and those are divine appointments. There are no accidents in those things. And I want you to see that, because it's going to help you in this whole thing about contentment. So, having laid that groundwork, let's jump in this thing. For the past few weeks, we've been looking, this whole theme is all about silver lining, finding that little ray of sunshine just beyond what seems to be our troubles and a wall between us and everything we want. And so 2 weeks ago, as we jumped into chapter 4, we saw that God says there's joy through harmony. And he said, I want you to get your life in balance here. And because when your life is in balance in that thing, when there's a harmony about what's going on, there's joy that comes in. And we talked, and I'm going to give you the real quick, we talked about how to do that. We have to stand firm in who we are in Jesus. We talked about how we have to choose to get along with each other. When we decide to go in the flow with other people as opposed to always fighting people, there's this joy that comes in, that we would find joy in God. Not just stuff, but we would find joy in who he is, regardless of what comes and goes in my life, that we would be more gentle. These are the things that came right out of the Word, that when you and I choose to be more gentle with people, there's a joy that comes on with that. And when we realize that the Lord is near, when we realize we ought to pray. And then last week, we looked at joy through peace. That was the reminder, going back to the prayer thing, that when you and I pray as God has called us to pray, he does something amazing. When we have that tendency to want to worry and anxiety creeps in there, and we pray earnestly and seriously, God then sends what I call his watchdog of peace to guard my heart and my mind. And in that peace of mind, and I begin to think different thoughts, I begin to focus not on all the negative around me, but I begin to focus on the positive things, there's something powerful that happens. Now, if we were to complete the cycle today of this whole thing about how do we get this peace and how do we have this joy, it's going to be not just in creating a life of harmony. It's not really even only going to coincide with the ability to think good thoughts and to pray, but there's this idea of contentment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I say contentment, sometimes that sounds like complacency, doesn't it? Because, you know, while I should be content with where I am, that doesn't mean I just want to be here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'd like to, who wouldn't like to make just a little more money, whether it's to help other people or to not have to you know, eat ramen noodles all the time, or, you know, whatever it is that you happen to do. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but there's this issue, and I want to explore this thing called circumstance and then contentment, because when you're discontent, creates all kind of mess. Now, how do we know that discontentment's a problem? Well, James says it is, but before we look at that passage, just think through with me how discontent our world really has become. You know, it's not easy to know that we have a discontent world, because when you see division, I believe I'm seeing more division perpetrated and embraced than I ever have in so many different arenas. Well, anytime there's division, somebody's discontent. Either I'm discontent with what I perceive you are trying to do to me, and so there's this division, or whatever it may be, or that you have something that I don't have, and it must be because you're hoarding it and I need it, and all of these issues come in. And James says it like this, and I think we have it up on the screen for you. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, So you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, that's a powerful passage that lets me know, where is this discontent coming from? This division, this inner war within myself. I want what I can't have, or I want what I don't yet have, and I get frustrated. Now, he's not clearly anywhere in there saying that your desire for what you want is not necessarily good. He simply says you're asking with bad motives, and you're not depending on him. This is what he's saying. And so as we look at this and we see this thing, contentment, and I don't know where you are. I don't know what your contentment deal is like. You know, we seem to be obsessed with that. Every time iPhone decides to come out with iPhone 48 or whatever it is that they're on now, you see, stadiums filled with people camping out waiting to get that next thing. Now, you just got the other one 3 months ago. But a new one's out, and all of a sudden, and I'm a gadget guy, I get it. Of course, I have a BlackBerry. I don't even know what an iPhone is. I'm old school. But they're those kind of issues. There's always this discontent that seems to come in our life. We seem perfectly content with everything we've got until somebody gets something slightly newer, and then it's like, I think I'm missing out, right? I mean, is that how it works for you? Is it just me? I think it's why it's so easy going, we can see this repeated everywhere. Somebody gets a new car, and mine doesn't, I get in theirs, I get in mine. Mine stinks, theirs smells nice. Mine smells like somebody left a diaper in the back of it, and theirs has that new car deal. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, I really need a new car. And we try to find out reasons why, and we justify it, and we try to go, well, this cost me more than a new car would. I mean, maybe, I don't know. But the thing is, what's driving all of this stuff in our life? We tend to be always wanting to get to the next thing, or always wanting to feel like we're owed more. That's why McDonald's has made $1 billion on the whole supersize me kind of thing, because we think we deserve it, right? And so that's what goes on. And a couple of songs I have floating through my head this week, and it just reminds me of this discontent thing. And I should have probably written the lyrics down, but maybe those of you who follow some country music would know it. But there's a song out called It Won't Be Like This for Long. And it starts out going, hey, man, we got a new baby, and the baby's crying, and blah, it's terrible. And the wife's going, hey, it won't be like this for long. But the more the song goes, the more you realize some of those things you wanted to go away, or some of those things looking back this way now you wish you still had. And that reminds me of that other song, You're Gonna Miss This. If any of you had kids, you know what that's like. When Jackson was 15, he couldn't wait till he was 16. Gotta get that car, And then when he was 16, you gotta get the right truck, gotta get the right, whatever. And now it's like, hey, I can't wait till I get out of high school. And I'm wanting to go, hey, slow down, little tiger. Come on. I mean, seriously. I call him that sometimes. I know that sounds condescending, but I go, hey, slow down, little tiger. You're gonna grow up, you're gonna soar, you're gonna be king of the jungle. But right now, let's just breathe, man. And I think that's a message that every one of us needs to feel sometime, because it doesn't go away. All of a sudden you reach about 55 or 56 and you start thinking, I got more years behind me than I'm gonna be having ahead of me. And then you listen to the radio and guy says, if you can't live on 25 years of your life savings, you're not ready to retire. And I'm thinking, well, what if I don't have a choice? What if somebody's gonna make me retire and I don't have 25 hours worth of savings? So what's going to happen there? And all of a sudden you begin to panic and think, I got to do something, and you start looking about the reverse mortgage thing. Although I don't even have a mortgage, so how do you do that? And you start thinking about all of these things. Isn't it crazy how all of a sudden discontentment, it can just creep in on us everywhere we go? Now, I don't know where you are, and I'm hoping that you're not, but I know what happens in my world. I can get centered, and I can be really happy with what's going on and joyful about where I am and know that God is right where he wants me. And it seems like Satan will always plant a thought to lead me away from a pure and simple devotion to Christ, and I'm going to find myself somewhere in a mild panic about something, feeling that somebody's doing it better than I am, and I got to figure that out. How come they're there and I'm here? And we go crazy. Well, let's talk about that, can we? Let's just, look, life's going to happen. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs and there's going to be goods and there's going to be bad, right? We all know that. The scripture says it, but we know that even if we've never cracked the Bible, we know that those things are due. The deal is, how will we react when life doesn't give us everything we want when we want it? That's the issue. Now, I used to tell my kids all the time, and it really goes along with this. We have a choice in life to either be the thermometer or the thermostat. The thermometer simply reflects what the temperature is. It doesn't really change anything. It just says this is what it is. And so if life's good, my thermostat, then I'm a thermometer. Hey, I'm good. If life's bad, well, I'm bad. And so I let whatever comes in my life begin to move me up and down. So sometimes I'm hot and sometimes I'm cold. But if you set that thermostat, which we didn't set it early enough this morning, which is why it's a little warm in here. If you don't set the thermostat will make sure it stays at a constant rate. If it's working, it'll stay right where it is. If our heart and our mind is working as it should, and we've got the thermostat, then it doesn't matter what elements come against me. I'm going to raise it to the level that it should be. If it's too hot, and life's just bearing down, and just it feels like I'm just boiling in this thing called life, I, through Christ, have the privilege of saying, but when it gets to right here, that temperature is going to come down to what's tolerable. And when things seem cold, and maybe I feel numb about life, and all of those things are going on, and life feels that way, but when it gets to me and I'm a thermostat, I'm going to raise the temperature to where it ought to be. See, that's how we live life. And I want to show us in the scriptures in just a second how we do that. I think so often we can slip from... See, we know passages like we're more than conquerors, right? We know that. We know that he who began a good work in you is going to complete it. We know that he's promised us good and not bad. We know all of those things. But if we're not careful, we'll slip in away from the mentality of being a victor and looking at our circumstances, and all of a sudden we're a victim. And now it's like somebody's doing something to me. And so I want to get all those thoughts in your head as we look at two things, and they kind of go rapidly today. But Paul's got a secret to contentment. Now, again, I want to remind you, contentment's not complacency. We're always forgetting what lies behind. We press forward. There's nothing wrong with that. All of us want to have a better life and have, you know, there's just those things go. It's about a steady progress. This is what contentment, it's a steady progress. I think too many of us live contentment like that squirrel trying to cross the road. You ever seen a squirrel trying to cross the road? It's the most frustrating thing. You try to anticipate what he's going to do, and you think, well, I'm going to go just this way, and slow down, speed up. And that sucker doesn't have a clue what he's going to do. He's just like kids on ADD, man. He's just like, I'm going to. And that's how we live our life. And there's no contentment because we think, I want this shiny. No, wait, no, I want this shiny. And we do this thing. And I look at some people, and I go, stop it. You look like that squirrel. Somebody's going to run over you and splat you in a hurry. Just breathe. Slow and steady. It's just, we're going to get there. Now, this is what he says. Paul has a secret, and the first thing is to it that we have to, and this is crucial. It's verse 10, chapter 4. We have to be mindful of God's overarching control. Listen, this is why theology can't just be something that we discuss in some classroom. You have to know this in your knower. You have to know that God is in control. He has this overarching control. The Bible says that when he closes the door, you'll never get that thing open till he says, I'm opening it. When he closes the door, no man can open it. When he opens a door, no man can shut it. And so we live in this constant, and I picture it this way, constant reality that I'm in this season of life right now. And it may not necessarily be the most enjoyable season of life that I've been in, but it's where I am. And in this season of life, I can choose to have a pity party pout, be mad, be angry, protest, kick the walls, do whatever I want to do in there. But that season is going to be that season until a door opens up and I go into the next season. And it may be a great season, and I don't ever want to leave this place. It's like bliss. But there's going to come a time when that door is going to open, and you may go, no thanks. And you're going to feel the giant boot of a heavenly father go, oh, yeah, you are. And he's going to kick you right on into the next season of life. Because the only thing left is death. I mean, that's it. And so we have to understand that if you want to be content, breathe. And just know there's a God who creates order in everything. Now, Paul says this. You miss it if you just read rapidly these scriptures. But listen to what he says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. He said, I know you were concerned before, but you didn't have opportunity to show it. Now, let me remind you. He's sending them this letter because they sent a man with some cash to take care of Paul when he was in prison and couldn't fend for himself. And in those days, you had to provide for your way there. You wanted to eat, somebody better bring you money because that's the only way you're going to eat around here. And so Paul needed some serious cash in order to do that. And so but look what he says. He doesn't say, hey, thanks for what you did. Now, he's grateful for that. But don't miss the first part. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Well, why is he rejoicing in the Lord? Because the Lord's the one who put it in the heart of the Philippians to get some money together and go take it to him. Now, if we slow down long enough to realize what's going on there, he's simply saying, I'm rejoicing in God because in his sovereign plan, though you're many miles away from where I am, he prompted your heart to remember little old me sitting in prison. And he put it in your heart to gather some money and give it to Epaphroditus and send him to check on me. It's easy to be content when you know that there's a God that's overseeing this overarching umbrella in your life and he sees what's going on, right? Joseph, Genesis chapter 45, 5. Remember the story of Joseph? I'm going to give you the speedy version. He was almost the last little brother of the tribes of Israel, and they decided they didn't like his haughty attitude, and so his brothers conspired to throw him in a pit, decided they would, instead of killing him because the older brothers reasoned with them, said, well, let's just sell the little guy. Get him out of our hair because we don't like him. And so they go back and tell their father he was dead, and off Joseph goes. And if you've ever followed the story of Joseph, you know it's a tale of ups and downs and ins and outs. And then there comes a day when he finds himself ruler of the world. And his brothers are in need of some food. And in they walk. And they don't recognize Joseph because he's dressed in all the finest of the Egyptian garb and he speaks a different language. It's been 18 years. He speaks now fluent. The language of the Egyptians. And so they come in, and though he recognized them, they didn't recognize him because they assumed he was some slave somewhere. They didn't know about this God who has an umbrella and who does what he does. But Joseph did. And so when finally he can't take it any longer and he wants his brothers to know who he is, he says this, listen, God positioned me here so that I could save a lot of lives. Do you realize how content you can be when you realize that no matter your enemies do what they do and it looks like they're victorious, that they don't have the final say? The brothers thought they had the final say. Joseph goes, no, I've learned that's not true. And I now, looking back over the course, I couldn't see in the middle of it maybe, but I did what I did. I just trusted God. No matter what, when they threw me in prison, when my brothers threw me in the pit, when Potiphar's wife accused me of raping her and they threw me in the prison, when all of these things happened, I looked back, he said, and I realized there's no way God could have understood this famine that was coming unless he put me in the position to hear the dream and he gave me the wisdom to determine how we would go about saving thousands of lives through this. And then he looked at his brothers. Well, you dirtbags meant for evil. Oh, God, he meant for good. See, it's easy to be a little more content when we know that we know that God's in charge. So you missed out on that promotion. and you're thinking, and you're mad at the guy who got it, or the gal, and you're frustrated, and you're thinking, what's wrong with me? I'm just going to go get another. Slow down, little tiger. There's a God in heaven, and he's doing his thing. And you have a purpose that he didn't just figure out on the fly, but before anything was placed on this ball we call earth, he knew about you, and he knew what you were going to do. This is scripture. I'm not just trying to be a motivational speaker here. This is truth. And it's the more that we know that we live in this thing, man, can't we breathe? Because there's an overarching God. Now, Joseph wasn't the only one. David said it like this in Psalm 119. It was good that I was afflicted so that I would learn about your word. Now, here's David, discontent because he messed up his life and he in his mind, and he thinks, I committed this sin. And then he looks back and he goes, I forgot something. There's a God in heaven who, according to Paul, says all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And Paul's going, you can't mess this thing up. I have a 100% money-back guarantee from God the Father that he will take everything that I do wrong, everything you do wrong that affects me, and everything sin in this old globe that's spinning out of control does, all of that. God goes, just wait. Watch what I'm going to do with this. And so David goes, surely it was good that I was afflicted. If I hadn't have been so stupid. Now, he's not glorifying his stupidity and his sin. He's simply saying, I realized a God who has an overarching power in my life, he's in charge, he's going to make that work out for good to me. Does that not make you feel like it does? It makes me feel like I can breathe a little bit. That he knows what my financial statement looks like and how many years I got to do whatever I got to do before whatever happens, and I got to somehow try to struggle till the end of days to make sure Tammy's okay and I'm okay. He knows all that. Jesus spent a lifetime telling everybody that. If he cared for the sparrows, will he not care for you? And so we go, you know what? I'm all right. I may not really like this season that I'm in right here, but I have a choice. I can either be the thermostat in this thing, I can be the victor in this thing, or I can be the whiny victim and be a thermostat. Sometimes just blow up, and sometimes just put the freeze on. Or I can just, it's where I am. It is what it is, as they say. It's powerful truth. And this is what he says in just that one little verse. That's what he's speaking about. Let me give you a little phrase I wrote in conjunction with this deal. Be mindful of God's overarching control. I say this is my definition of that in a broader sense. The work of God in advance to arrange circumstances and situations and people for his purpose, and my good. Don't miss that. God's overarching control is the work of God in advance. He's not just fly by the seat of his pants God. In advance to arrange circumstances and situations and people for his purpose and my good. Life's not a series of accidents, and we should know that. Second thing, and this is what he says in the verses that we're probably more familiar with, verse 11 through 13, that you and I need to be mindful of God's inner power. Not only is God working way out there in the distant future and all of those things, lining things up so that when I get there, everything's right and ready, he's also working in me. And this is what this is the secret. Not just knowing that God's out there working that way, but that God is desperate and committed and relentless in working with us. Here's what he says. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Kicking and screaming, or however it's going to happen, He's going to complete that work in you. Now look at what the passage says. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. Paul's going to listen. Before you go crazy and think, man, Paul was just terrified in jail and he didn't have any resources and he was just in a frantic. I wasn't doing that, he said. I'm grateful that you gave me the money, but I want you to understand something, he says. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. There's two words there, learned and content. Let me give you the real skinny on those words. The word learned there in the original language means this, by experience. Paul's going, I've learned by trial and error. I've learned contentment, not because I always was, but because I learned, and after banging my head against that wall for so long, I realized, dummy, there's a God in heaven, and he's going to meet your needs. And so this is what he's saying. Listen, I have learned by experience to be content. Now, that word, it's a powerful word. It's the word, if we were to translate it as literally as we could from what that word content means, it would be in the phrase contained. That means everything is contained in that sense. The resources for survival are contained within Christ in me. That's what he's saying. I don't need your money. I don't need your clothes. I don't need your car. I don't need your job. I am self-sufficient in here because I know that my God, and this is next week, will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Man, this is so powerful. Paul had experienced the need and the abundance. Look at what he says in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. He's going, hey, listen, I got this thing figured out. Now, listen, this term learned there is different than the other term. Two different words. The one in the first verse meant by experience. This one means initiated. It's a different term, but it's a similar thing. Anybody ever been in high school, went to, you know, or college, had sorority, fraternity, had initiation, you know, where they kind of write a passage you want to get from here to there? You got to go through all the gauntlet, so to speak. Well, that's what Paul's saying happened to me. I was initiated into this thing called contentment by passing through the gauntlet of a heavenly God who allowed both the good and the bad into my life, to weave into my life a total, utter dependency on him. And so when Paul says learned, he means content. He goes, I have realized that everything I need is right here. It's not out there. Everything I need is right here. I don't remember who wrote the song. It's another country music song. I have everything I need, nothing that I don't. That's great theology. I don't know about the song, but I do know this. I have everything I need. I got nothing that I don't. Because in Christ, there's self-sufficiency. Now, Solomon said it like this. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, who's the Lord? I don't have need of him. That's why some of you hadn't won the lottery, even though you've been fasting and praying that you would. Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Now, Solomon's speaking in extremes here. Solomon was arguably one of the wealthiest men ever. So he's not simply saying, hey, I don't know what that looks like. He's saying, I have to learn that when I receive abundance, I better be a good steward of it and give credit to God. And when I don't have lack, when I have lack, I better not decide I've got to go help God. I better trust him. See, that's the contentment thing. This is what he's talking about. And then we come to the verse that I think we all know and are familiar with, and it makes sense once we get to this place. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, it's not about trusting in our faithfulness or in our ability. Well, God, I've done everything right. You owe me. It's not about me trusting in my faithfulness. It's me trusting in his faithfulness. So see, if you lose your job, you didn't lose your means for survival. That's God's job. That wasn't your boss's job anyway. Whatever's going on in your world, there's a God in heaven. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm telling you, those two things will let you sleep at night. It'll bring contentment in your world such as you've never experienced before. Just those two theological truths. He's a God who's working out there in this umbrella. He's a God always at work in here. If I just trust him, he's going to meet my needs. And that is worth getting up for. I'm glad you came by today. Let's stand up and let's pray together.